All right, we're looking at some various Proverbs, and we're going to begin with Proverbs 8, 15, and 16. And just a little clarification, the context of this first proverb is it's wisdom personified. So it's wisdom speaking in this first one. Proverbs 8, 15, and 16. By me, kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. 14:28. In a multitude of people is the glory of a king, but without people, a prince is ruined. 14:35. A servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on one who acts shamefully. 16:12-13. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. 19:12. A king's wrath is like the growling of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. 22. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life. 20:26. A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. 20:28. Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld. 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. 22:11. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. 24:21-22. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly for them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. 25:15. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. 30:21-23. Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king, and a fool when he is filled with food. An unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. And then lastly, 31, this is verses 1 and then 8 and 9. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. The Bible says that all men are like grass, and that all of man's glory is like the flower of the field, and that grass withers and flowers fade away, but God's word stands forever. So let me pray for us before we look at it further tonight. Heavenly Father, we stop and we ask you for you to be here with us. We pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit you would be here, and that you would cause us to, that you would help us to hear from you in your word, that you would now be its great teacher, that you would work in spite of our sin, and that you would open our ears so that we might hear, so that we might see some of the truth of ourselves and our sin, and even more importantly, that you would show us the truth of yourself and your grace and your mercy to us. So, Father, please do that tonight. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been with us, you know that I am somewhat of a TV watcher. And two of my all-time favorite shows, they're up there at least, Lost. Lost is probably number two overall for me. And then The Walking Dead is also a favorite. It's not terribly high, but it's a good one. So Lost and Walking Dead. And I think those two shows are great for a number of reasons. But one of the big reasons is that both of those shows do a really good job of really hitting on some bigger themes about humanity. I don't know if that might sound goofy to you, but I think they really do hit on some deeper themes about who we are as people and all sorts of things. And both of those shows are basically, if you think about it, about civilization having to start over from scratch for very different reasons. But they have to start over and figure out how they're going to structure society again. And if you've seen them, you know that one of the biggest recurring issues throughout both of those shows is the issue of who has the guns. It's a recurring theme, and it's one of the main ones. Who's got the weapons? All right, so why is that such a big theme? Because having the guns meant you were in charge. If you've got the gun, you got to say. And it's really, essentially, the issue of authority. I think Lost, in particular, really highlighted that. The guns represented the idea of authority. And it's a huge aspect of humanity, right? It's a big deal to us. Who's in charge? Who gets to say? Why do they get to say? It's fundamental to how society works, and I think it only makes sense that it would help us if we understood it well, right? Understood authority. And so this semester, we're going through the book of Proverbs, and our theme every week is a life of wisdom. And we say every week that wisdom is basically skill at living, being able to live well. And so Proverbs, as a book about wisdom and full of wisdom, God's wisdom for how to live well in this world. And tonight, what I want you to see is that Proverbs actually has a fair amount of wisdom to offer us about the concept and the subject of authority. And I think it falls broadly into two main categories, and those are going to be our main points tonight. One, first, we're going to see wisdom for being under authority. And then secondly, we'll look at wisdom about being in authority. A few aspects about each. All right, so first, let's look at wisdom for us as we're under authority. Because we're all under authority in a number of ways and to varying degrees. Right? We all have people that are above us in some form or fashion that have charge over us. Obviously, the Bible says that God is the ultimate authority over everything. So we are certainly under his authority. But we're also under the authority of the United States government. You're under the authority of the state of Texas. You're under the authority of the Baylor administration, or whatever fair institution you might be a part of. You are under the authority of the local police. You're under the authority of your parents. What else? Your professors. If you're a member of a church, you're under the authority of your deacons or elders, whatever the case may be. Maybe you're in a fraternity or sorority. There's an authority structure there. Your boss at work, your CL, your SI instructor, your the referee in the intramural game, right? They're all forms of authority that you're under. And so we need wisdom to navigate those relationships well. So I want to look at a few aspects of what Proverbs gives us with those things in mind. The first thing I think we see is that wisdom would have us very simply recognize the dynamic of authority. That the person in authority, the king or the, you know, whatever the sort of parallel might be, the person in authority has power. And they can and will use it. And they can use that power to, I guess to put it sort of crassly, to bless or curse you. That's just the reality of it. Look at chapter 20, verse 2. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life. 19:12 is very similar. King's wrath is like the growling of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. 24, 21, and 22 is very similar. And so look, I think that wisdom is pretty simple and straightforward, right? That the authority has the power to make life go better or worse for us, to whatever degree it might be. And look, Proverbs is not saying that it's right or wrong. It's just showing us what is. And so we need, if we want to have wisdom, we need to recognize that if we go against the authority, it, generally speaking, is not going to go well. And the opposite's true. We want to stay on the right side, the favorable side of authority, because things will tend to go better. And that's, of course, assuming up to the point of not sinning, of course, right? That's to be assumed. But, right, the authority has the power, and they can use it. I get illustration, example of this. I had a family, fairly close family member, is not Amy, that was pulled over. This was several years ago. Was pulled over by a state trooper. And even though they admitted and knew they were going like maybe 15 miles an hour over the speed limit, was annoyed that they got pulled over. And no, it wasn't me either. And basically began to try to persuade, I guess, the state trooper that there were plenty of other people that had passed them earlier. And so basically they suggested that the state trooper pay attention to those people. Now, how do you think that went over? Right? Hashtag growling lion, right? Like, that's not going to go real well. I think that's pretty obvious. Right, it's wise to recognize whether you're right or wrong in the situation. Make sense? It's wise to recognize that the authority, they kind of just get to win, and they can make life easier or harder. And so we want to stay on the right side of that. That would be wise. Right, so it's probably not wise to mess with your CL just because. Right? It wouldn't be wise. It would probably be wise to treat your professors with respect, to appreciate them appropriately. Those sorts of things. I want to stay on the right side of it. Secondly, and sort of coming from that, another idea that we see in the Proverbs, that we can gain the favor of the authorities by appropriately submitting to them and being wise. Look at 14:35. A servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, and his wrath falls on one who acts shamefully. 16:13. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. 22:11. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. Right, all of those point to the fact that if we submit to authority, and generally speaking, you do what you're supposed to do, right? If you act righteously, then generally speaking, the authority will be in your favor. So what does that look like? I mean, it's pretty obvious, right? Do what you're supposed to do. If your boss gives you a project, take care of the project. If you're supposed to go to the hall meeting, go to the hall meeting. Don't play the class clown. Don't goof around at work. Those sorts of things, right? We can gain the favor of authority. A third aspect we see from the Proverbs is that we should be humble. We should be humble in regard to authority. Look at 25:15. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. All right, now look, that soft tongue will break a bone part, I have no clue what that's talking about. I really don't. But with patience, a ruler may be persuaded. Right, this seems to be have a little bit to do with be addressing when we do disagree with authority. What would it look like to act with wisdom? And I think it looks like recognizing that if you come in on the offensive with those in authority, it's probably not going to go well. But rather, if you come in humbly, with patience, so to speak, then authorities are going to tend to be persuaded that way. As an illustration, I would submit to you every sporting event ever. All right, by that I mean, have you ever seen a time when there's a call that a player or a coach doesn't like? If they don't like it and they go ballistic and they get in the umpire, referee, whatever, they get in their face and they're yelling at them and telling them, you know, how dumb it is. Have you ever seen an umpire or a referee go, you know, you make a good point? I see what you're saying. I blew it. We're going to fix that. Right? No. It's not going to happen, right? But what you do see, right, even in sports, in basketball, if you're getting fouled in a certain way, right, you can, I think referees even appreciate it. If you mention like, hey, I don't know, he keeps hooking me, he keeps, you know, grabbing my jersey, whatever, just, I don't know, if you don't mind watching for that. And they'll listen to you, and they'll watch for it, right? You get the idea. So what does that look like for us? Maybe that applies to intramurals, but when you sit with your professor in their office, and you're there to talk about how you feel like you've been unfairly graded, and maybe you have been, right? It would be wise to not go in there on the offensive. Go in there with guns blazing and show them how they're wrong. And show them where they've messed up and how you're right. But rather, if you go in there with patience and humility and ask them to help you understand the grading and patiently work in how you perceive it to be, right? Generally, things will probably go a lot better with the authority. Last one I have here is this. Recognize that ultimately God is in charge. That's going to lead to wise dealing with authority. Look at 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. This might be the most important piece of dealing with the authorities, most important piece of wisdom. Right? We have to see that every bit of authority is all ultimately under God's authority. That they are there, they have their position of authority, because God granted it. And now that might be difficult to swallow in some instances. But, right, we need to go with the wisdom, armed with the wisdom, that God is in perfect control of every bit of it. The picture is of, you know, pouring a little bit of water in your hand and how easy it is for you to move it whichever way you want to. That's what it's like for God to be able to move the heart of a president or a police officer or a CL. Right? He's ultimately in control. And no doubt there is going to be, we're all going to have to deal with, there's going to be sin and injustice done by authorities. There's going to be lack of wisdom by authorities. But you can at least know that it's not out of God's control. That God hasn't fallen asleep at the wheel, that this authority figure hasn't wrenched control from God, and it's out of his hands. So that, I think that helps us even in the face of bad leadership to know that. It also means that we can and should pray to God about our authorities. The Bible actually even tells us to do that because he's the one in control. All right, so we see a few examples or a few, aspects of how to deal with those in authority over us. So now let's take a few minutes and look at wisdom. Wisdom when we're in the position of authority. What does Proverbs have to tell us? Because almost all of us, maybe actually all of us, will find ourselves in some sort of position of authority. Right? The degree might vary, but whether you're in charge of a shift at work on your job, or you're the team leader of a group project, or in your fraternity or sorority, you hold an office, whatever it might be. We want to exercise authority well. All right, so what do we see? One thing that we see is that our rule should be done with wisdom. Look at 8, 15, and 16. Again, this is wisdom speaking. By me, kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. So in other words, right, that's showing us that authority can be exercised poorly or well. It can be exercised justly or unjustly. And if you want to be a just ruler, if you want to do it well, then you need wisdom. All right, so what other aspects do we see? Second one, authority. We should exercise our authority selflessly. Our authority should be used for the benefit of those people under our authority. Look at 14:28. In a multitude of people is the glory of a king. But without people, a prince is ruined. Right, you see what that's saying? That it only matters if you're king if there are people there. And if there are no people, then your reign as king is worthless. So in other words, you need to be about the business of fostering the life, the flourishing of the people under you. It's to everyone's benefit. 20:28 says, steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king. And by steadfast love, his throne is upheld. All right, so who's doing the loving here? And I think the answer is probably everyone involved. That this is the steadfast love of God for the king, and of the king for God, and the king for his people, and the people for the king. So I think it's all of that. But I want to, you know, we're going to focus in on the fact that it is reflecting that the king should love his people, that his reign is going to be upheld, generally speaking, if he cares about his people. So look, what does that mean for us? Well, look, if you're in charge of a shift at work, then if you want to do that well, then you're not going to put yourself down for all the good shifts, because you're the boss and you get to. You could. But you're going to use your authority for the good of other people. What else? Oh yeah, you know, if you're a CL, right? It looks like using your authority that you have for the benefit of your residents, and not to pump up yourself or just enjoy your power trip. If you're in a fraternity or sorority, right, and you're in a position of authority, it's not so you can push your agenda, but for the good of the organization, the good of the members. Because doing the opposite is only going to alienate people, and it's only going to make your reign and authority shorter. So we need to, wise ruling would be selfless ruling. A third one, authority should be used to seek justice and mercy. Look at 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. Now, this is kind of a hard one to understand, but the Hebrew words tend to point us to the direction of the legal realm, that this is about justice. And we're going to come back to this part about God concealing things in a few minutes, so hang on to that. But it says it's to the glory of kings is to seek out justice. Right, so I think wise authority promotes what's right and true. And particularly does that for people that can't do it for themselves. Look at the last one we have, 31:8-9. Evidently, this King Lemuel, his mother, told him about his being king. To open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Wise leadership means that you look to protect the people under you, and especially the ones that have less resource to do it for themselves. What does that look like? I think a big one, and it might sound silly to you, but it's definitely not if you read the news. If you're in a fraternity, and maybe sorority or some similar organization, the pledges, or the new, whatever the new, you know, nomenclature is, new recruits, new member candidates, whatever, pledges. We all know they're pledges. Those pledges are under your care. And if you want to exercise your authority wisely, it looks like you taking care of them. And I get that's not what it typically looks like, but that's what wise leadership would look like. If you're a CL, maybe even if you're just an upperclassman, I think wise authority looks like taking care of, especially early in the year, the freshmen that are brand new to all this. Looking out for those that might be overwhelmed by it, have trouble caring for themselves, but that they could use a little help in that regard. Wise authority roots out evil. 20:26, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. That's probably the idea of referring to a chariot, right? Wise leadership looks like rooting out the evil. Very similar to what we just said. But, you know, if you're the leader of your group project, it looks like you're not putting up with some sort of academic lack of integrity, some sort of cheating. It might mean that you have to fire somebody at work or report them or whatever. But you actually work to get rid of evil and work to get rid of evil in yourself. Last one, real quick. Wise authority is exercised in humility. Look at 30, 21, 23. Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king, and a fool when he is filled with food. An unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. This is another one that's kind of hard to understand, but what it seems to be getting at, these are situations where newfound authority or a newfound leadership, a newfound elevated position goes to somebody's head, basically. And often when you see when somebody goes from a, and this is to put it very crassly, a lower position to a higher position in whatever regard, it tends to go to people's heads. Grammar's hard. It tends to go to people's heads, right? People can tend to be cocky and arrogant about their authority. And when that happens, they are insufferable. So the idea is that leadership should be humble. When I was in college, I was in a fraternity because I was cool. Come on. That's a joke. I was in a fraternity, and I noticed something that might seem counterintuitive, that there wasn't really any physical hazing, not really, but there was a fair amount of like catching a really hard time and some hazing in our fraternity and things like that. And what I noticed my second year is that the people that caught the hardest time as pledges, and they hated it, right? Getting yelled at and, you know, whatever, just catching a bunch of grief. They hated it at the time. It was miserable. The people that did that, when they became active, when they became a member, you might think that those would be the people that are like, man, I get it. Let's cut these guys a break. Generally, they were the worst. And I think it's a reflection of that that truth. That the authority tends to go to our head. And if we want to rule wisely, we're going to rule in humility. And so that means that we need to recognize that our power, to whatever degree it is, can be dangerous. We can hurt people with our power. We can mistreat people. And we ought to treat people, you know, rather like we want to be treated. And I think that's going to serve as a good transition to our conclusion here. Because if you notice, that last proverb that we talked about, it's not explicitly telling us something to do. It's not saying do this. It's just saying this is what is. Right? Did you catch that? And if we're honest, we all know that about ourselves, I think. Right? We all know that we probably like to live like that. I mean, I would like to exercise my authority well, you know, as a father, as a campus minister, as a, you know, fill in the blank, whatever. And I would like to submit to authority humbly and patiently and all the things that we talked about. I would like to do that. And yet at the same time, I don't want to do that. In fact, I really don't want any part of that. Right? Because we all want to be in charge for our sake. I want to do what I want to do. And I want you to do what I want you to do. And we hate for people to tell us what to do. Right? Evidently, one of the first things you learn to say as a child is the phrase, "You're not the boss of me." Every kid learns to say that somehow. It's just natural in some ways. We don't grow out of it. And it's natural in the sense in regard to our sin nature, right? Adam and Eve rebelled against God's authority. And as a result, we all do the same thing. It's a part of who we are. We don't want God to be in charge. I don't want you to be in charge. I want to be in charge. And I want to do it not for you, but for me. So is there anything that can help us with that? All right, remember earlier I said we come back to the Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. All right, so it's the glory of God to conceal things. So what does that mean? Well, it's interpreted, you know, a couple of different ways, but Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon in 1877, he picked up on this, and I think this is amazing. This has been one of my favorite things about studying Proverbs that I've come across. He says, and he's actually very right, that the word for things there, to conceal things, can also be the word matter in the legal sense. And we actually still talk like that, right? In the matter of Edwards versus the state of Texas, right? You know, we still use that kind of same lingo. That this is in the legal sense. So earthly kings are called to search out a matter or a thing. They're called to find justice. But it says that the king covers them up. All right, so that's kind of weird. But so what does it mean? Well, look, I think another passage really helps us understand this, because the language is very similar to Psalm 32, 1 through 5, 1 and 5. Listen to Psalm 32, 1 and 5. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Right, do you see that the proverb is saying it is God's glory to cover sin in the sense of forgiving it. The king needs to seek out justice, and that's glorious. And God displays his glory by forgiving it, by forgiving sin. So what does that look like? How does God forgive sin? Well, it looks like Jesus, right? And this is, I find fascinating. The concept of authority is huge in the New Testament. It pops up all the time, especially in the Gospels with Jesus' life. The Gospels go out of their way to show that Jesus has the authority to, where did it go, to teach God's law. He has the authority to heal people. He has the authority to drive out demons, the authority to cleanse the temple, and even has the authority to forgive sins. And how does he forgive sins? John 14, Jesus says he has the authority to lay down his life and the authority to take it up again. And then in John 19, when he's facing execution, right, his fate is seemingly in the hands of Pilate, right, a Roman official. He's the authority. And Pilate's asking Jesus questions, seeing if, all right, what are we going to do with this guy? So he's asking him some questions, and Jesus doesn't answer. So 19, 10, and 11, get this interchange. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Right? Jesus is God in the flesh. The ultimate authority that holds every authority in his hand and can do whatever he wants to with it. It's the easiest thing in the world for God to make any authority do what he wants. Even sitting there talking to Pilate. And what does he do with his authority? He comes and he submits himself to corrupt authority. He comes and he submits himself to the will of the Father, to sinful men, to the cross, and he does it to cover a matter, to cover sin, right? The matter of our sinful wanting to take glory for ourselves, the matter of us rejecting authority, of abusing authority. He takes it on himself so that we're covered, and we get the record of his righteousness. We get the record of his perfect submission to God's authority. And then Jesus rose from the dead, Matthew 28:18, says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I told you, it's a big deal all throughout Jesus' life. So what you, right, because the gospel is true, because Jesus laid down his authority, and it was to his infinite glory because it saves us. Right, because that's true, you and I can begin. If you lay hold of that, it means that you can begin to use your authority, not for yourself, but for other people, because Jesus is with you. It means you don't have to abuse authority. It means you can actually respect those in authority. You don't have to rob them of theirs because Jesus is with you. And he's loved you so much that he's given himself for you. And that's the good news. That's the good news of Jesus Christ, that he's offered himself for us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for good news. There's a lot of bad news. There's a lot of bad news in my life, in our lives, in the world around us. So, Father, we thank you that you have broken in and you continue to break in and tell us that there is good news, that you have given yourself for us, and that's free for us to take, maybe even for the first time tonight. So, Father, we pray that that would be true of everyone in this room. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.